joy, it's an honor to be back with you this morning after a couple of Sundays out. I know you're going to say this was a lot less complicated when you were gone. My family and I, we had a really good time, wonderful time on vacation. You know, it's always good to go, as I've said before. It's always good to get back here to Crystal Road. I've missed you guys. And judging from the stack of junk mail I sifted through upon my return, apparently every credit card company in the country missed me. Did you know that a week out is like 2 months in junk mail time? But it's good to be back, and I appreciate Ralph and Betsy and Cody and all the folks that filled in and helped out while we were gone. This morning, our text is going to come from Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 38 to 42. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Before we get into our text, I'd like to ask you to think back to a time in your life, maybe it wasn't so long ago, when you felt personally wronged by someone. Someone slighted you. Someone done you wrong. And whether it's an old boyfriend or a boss, maybe someone within your own household, it doesn't feel very good, does it? It doesn't feel very good. It leaves you feeling cold. Sometimes it leaves you like you want to maybe get back at whoever it is hurt you. Our Lord Jesus has taught us a better response. Would you follow along with me in our text for this morning? Matthew 5. Verse 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." You can break this down into three little words this morning. Jesus says, don't seek revenge. Don't seek revenge. That's the Cliff's Notes version. That's the Message version. That's the Eugene Peterson version. Don't seek revenge. Why does Jesus say this? Why does he say this? Why does he tell us? You know, when I look at the examples Jesus gives us in this text, it sounds as though we're just expected to stand back and let people walk all over us. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, let's dig deeper. Let's dig deeper into our text as we perhaps struggle to accept what Jesus tells us about seeking a personal retaliation against others. I'd like to talk about three ways Jesus is telling us here in our text, don't seek revenge. First and foremost, and there's some history here. There's some history here, and we're going to go into that. Don't seek revenge because revenge is taking the law into one's own hands. It's taking the law into one's own hands. We look at the first part of our text. That's where Jesus goes immediately, to verse 38. He says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, this is perhaps one of the most popular biblical quotations, isn't it? I mean, outside of "I can do all things," we hear "an eye for an eye" a lot. Pop culture is obsessed with this expression. It's in songs, novels, films, but usually when you see it without its proper context, as usual. Even some of the great philosophers, speakers of the ages, seem to miss its original point. Gandhi once said, "An eye for eye only ends up making the whole world blind." But the original context and quote containing an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth can be found in Exodus. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 21, verse 23. An eye for an eye also pops back up in Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. Now, in all of these verses, the context, the phrase deals with the justice system, of the early Israelites. God expected his people from the time of Moses to treat each other fairly. The idea being, as one commentator put it, that the punishment fits the crime. There's a just penalty for evil actions. In the 18th chapter of Exodus, God establishes a judicial system. With this judicial system, cases could be heard, penalties could be determined. So an eye for an eye was intended to be a guiding principle for the lawgivers, for the judges, the court system. But by the time of Jesus, the teachers of the law had taken this eye for an eye principle and put it in the same context we would hear today in a Western movie. Personal. Get back at you. I'm going to take you down, little Bill, for what you did to Ned. You know, that kind of thing. Personal revenge, perfectly acceptable. It had been made this way by the time that these religious leaders had gotten a hold of it, by the time of Christ. Leave it to these guys to take the law into their own hands, you know. Interestingly enough, as one commentator puts it, we have no indication from Scripture that eye for an eye was followed literally, or that it was ever used to justify a personal settling of grievances, personal, or that the Bible ever champions any kind of vigilante justice. Instead, what does Christ do? What does Christ do in Matthew chapter 5? I love the way he does it. He makes a separation. He separates an eye for an eye as pertaining to the responsibility of the government to punish evildoers justly. He makes a separation between this and the responsibility that we all have on a personal level before God to love our enemies. Enforcing an eye for an eye is the job of the magistrate. It always was. Forgiving our enemies is ours. Forgiving our enemies is ours. We see this, don't we? We see this in the court system. Every time a victim stands up in court to publicly forgive a convicted criminal, the forgiveness is personal and real, but the sentence must still be carried out. The judge requires that the sentence be carried out. You know, so if your neighbor comes over and steals your car right out of your driveway, do you let the authorities know about it, or do you just go over and steal his? I'm talking about the other neighbors, the ones you don't like. I'm going with the former. I'm going with the former because we have local governing authorities. We have the police. We have those in the hope that we can behave within the law. So when we act outside of those governing authorities, we act in place of them. Revenge. We have our own revenge. Revenge is personal. It's interesting. A simple dictionary definition of the word revenge itself defines the word as a primitive justice form. Primitive. Enacted in the absence of formal law. Even the Hebrew and Greek words where we translate the words revenge and avenge have as their root meaning the idea of punishment. So Jesus says, instead of dealing in punishment when we are personally wronged, on a personal level, when it's you and that guy, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, give away the tunic. Jesus says, go the extra mile. God's people are not to take the law into their own hands, but to forgive. To forgive. It may not always be easy to follow what Jesus says, but Jesus says, don't seek revenge. Don't do it. Secondly, don't seek revenge because revenge only deepens a wound. It only deepens a wound. It cannot heal the wound. Psychologists report seeking revenge after a situation actually makes a person feel a whole lot worse about the situation. It's interesting. There was an experiment, a 2013 report in Psychology Today discussed this experimental group investment game done with college students. In this scenario, if everyone cooperated in the game, everyone benefited equally. If everyone cooperated in the game that was playing, everyone would benefit. But if anyone participating refused to invest their money, that person would benefit at the group's expense. Now, a secret experimenter called a free rider in each group convinced the group members to invest equally. But in the game, when it came time to put up the money, the free riders didn't go along with the agreed upon plan. So, as a result, these free riders earned an average of $5.59. The other players earned around $2.51. Now, here's the revenge part. Some groups in the game were offered a way to get back at the free rider. They could spend some of their own earnings to financially punish the group's defector. And everyone who was given the chance for revenge took it. Everyone predicted that they would feel much better after they got the revenge. Of course. But the result showed that the students who got revenge reported feeling worse than those who didn't. The students who didn't get the opportunity for revenge said they thought they would feel better if they'd had the opportunity. But the survey results identified them as the happier group for not getting the revenge. Both groups thought revenge would be sweet, but their own reported feelings afterward showed that revenge made them less happy. Let's break this down. To put it simply, generally speaking, when you don't get revenge in a situation, what do? It passes. You make lighter of it. You tell yourself it's not such a big deal. You tend to forget about it. You tend to move on. May take some time in some instances, but it does happen. But when you do, generally speaking, get revenge in a situation, it's no longer possible for you to make light of it, is it? You're involved. You can't trivialize it. You go over it and over it and over it in your mind. The wound gets deeper. You end up feeling a whole lot worse than if you would have just let it heal with time. And see, these words in Matthew chapter 5, they're quite pragmatic, aren't they? You're only going to deepen the wound if someone slaps you on the right cheek and you go to slap them back, especially if they're a whole lot tougher than you are. But more importantly, in the spiritual sense, and this is where I think Jesus is going here, what harm is that? That smack on the cheek, that loss of whatever physical possession, that inconvenience of going the extra mile to your eternity in Christ. In those opportunities in which we have to reveal the character, not of the self, but of Jesus to others. Psychologist Ian McKee of Adelaide University reports that after some studies, people who are more vengeful tend to be those who are motivated by power, by authority, by the desire for status. They don't want to lose face. That doesn't sound much like Jesus, does it? That doesn't sound much like the Son of God. Jesus says, don't seek retribution when you are harmed. Ignore the personal insults and the jabs that others throw at you. Be willing to give up who you are, even if someone has demanded something from you which you shouldn't be asked. Now that sounds like the Jesus I've read about in the Gospels that went to the cross. Jesus says don't seek revenge. It's hard telling who is going to jab us, who's going to mock us, who's going to throw insults at us, who's going to demand more of us than we can be expected of on the way to the cross. Don't deepen the wound and keep it fresh. There was a story that I had to share. I thought it was interesting, of revenge gone wrong. This story was reported in NBC News in 2012. I caught a blip of it. A woman on a busy street in Palo Alto, California. Have you ever been to Palo Alto, California? Have you ever heard of it? You've been there. Am I pronouncing it right? Okay. A woman in Palo Alto was walking down a street one day. She's walking down the street. A vehicle full of teenagers apparently drove by and apparently threw a milkshake right at the woman's face. This was a completely random case of assault with a deadly milkshake on the streets of Palo Alto. that a misdemeanor? I don't know. I don't know where that falls. I'm not sure if they slowed down to get a better aim, but apparently it was a bullseye. It was a bullseye. The woman thought she'd quickly get revenge at this vehicle full of hooligans before they were out of her sight. So she threw her gigantic alligator skin purse at them in retaliation. A window in the vehicle just happened to be open, and the purse landed in the car. And the woman's plan of revenge didn't go as she'd thought in her mind, because she'd forgotten she'd stashed $2,000 in cash in the purse. Guess where it ended up? You know, she could have turned the other cheek to the one that went by, but instead she ended up covered in milkshake and ended up at a much greater loss. Finally, this morning, don't seek revenge because it is not your place to do so. It's not your place to do so. Jesus himself, who was fully divine, did not give us an example of revenge and retaliation at any point during the incarnation. Silently before the courts, he went. It must not be our place to be people of revenge and retaliation between ourselves. If the Son himself left it to the Father to avenge him, how much more must we let it go to the Father? We can go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. God says, "Vengeance is mine." In this context, God is speaking of these stiff-necked Israelites, the people of God, his people who reject him. When he says, "The time when their foot shall slip, the day of their calamity is at hand, their doom comes swiftly." In Romans 12, 19, in Hebrews 10, 30, in the New Testament, Christians, the people of God, are reminded that God is still the one who has the authority to avenge. Romans 12, 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." Hebrews 10, 30, "I will repay." The vigilantes who blew up the abortion clinic 30 years ago in the name of Jesus, they were no different than the vigilantes who blew up the Twin Towers 15 years ago in the name of Allah. No difference there. Our motives for vengeance on our own or for revenge by our own doing will continue to be impure because we are impure. We are impure. We aren't the standard. God is the standard. That's why he is the avenger. That is why it is his place to do his avenging against the crimes of humanity. The psalmist prays for the Lord in Psalm 94 for God to avenge himself. The prophet Nahum tells us in Nahum 1st chapter verse 2, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies." It's him. The Bible reveals it to us crystal clear in many places that it's not our place, but his. But I see statements like the following all the time. On social media, it's incredibly depressing. I know it's often tongue-in-cheek, but it's still very unbiblical. It's still very unbiblical to me. Statements like, "Well, it's God's place to judge our enemies, and it's our place to arrange the meeting." Friends, the Lord is infinitely larger than we are. He's been giving and taking away for quite some time. I think he can arrange his own meetings. We needn't seek revenge for him. But I know where you may be going. I know where you may be going from the biblical standpoint there. Numbers, the 31st chapter, it's the chapter we want to avoid. Because what do we do with this chapter? God gives men permission to avenge in his name. Holy war happens against the Midianites. It's a tough chapter to know what to do with. This is the same God who says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So what's the difference? What's the difference? How does God say both? When God used his people to avenge what was his in Numbers, he was still calling the shots. He was still calling the shots. This was an extreme situation of aggression, injustice, and genocide. So please don't understand my, please don't misunderstand my message this morning. Because there are times as followers of Jesus, we're called to fight for him. And we know Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for war. But there are never times in which followers of Jesus are justified to be personal avengers. And that's tough. Like the one whose name we bear, Christians, we have to surrender ourselves. There's times that's not easy. You know, if you've ever dealt with domestic abuse within your family, there are times you want to be judge and jury and executioner. Those names all seem to be calling to you. May we let God be our personal avengers for us. The next time we feel someone's done us wrong, the next time we hear our ego saying, take our revenge instead. Verse 42, where does Jesus go? Give to the one who begs from you. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I find it interesting. That's where Jesus goes. That's where Jesus goes. May we give ourselves up just a little bit more. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray this morning that we who call ourselves followers of you, that we would have the courage in this life in times that would pull us otherwise, that we would have the courage to surrender. Lord, we know there's nothing that can separate us from your love. We know that you've taken care of tomorrow, no matter what it may bring. And so, Lord, I just pray that no matter what comes up in our lives, we would have the courage to let you be the avenger. Lord, we see such horrible atrocities the world over. And Lord, we wonder sometimes, how do we handle this? But Lord, we know that you've already overcome the world. You're already there. And Lord, I just pray that we continue to let you overcome our worlds as well. Lord, we come to you today and we're astounded by your love and your mercy and your grace and the way you take care of us every day in ways we don't deserve. And I just pray, Lord, that we would continue to let you overcome all that we face. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. Quite fittingly, we're going to stand this morning and sing a song called Only Trust Him. Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. No matter what part of your life you feel that deficit, that shortage, you feel that hole, God can fill it. Would you stand and would you sing with us, hymn 330? Thank you.